Thank you, Scott. And may our lives be a proof of his love. Isn't that a great song? Well, you know, when I was a kid, and probably the same was true for you, we thought summer lasted forever. And now it's like a blink and it's over. And our series for the summer has been in 1 Corinthians. We've been doing a study in 1 Corinthians, and now the summer is almost over. And if you didn't get a drift this morning from the music, today in 1 Corinthians, we're looking at chapter 13, the chapter on love. Next Sunday, I want to do something out of 1 Corinthians 15, which is the glorious resurrection chapter, and that will end our series, our summer series in 1 Corinthians. It's been brief. Certainly, there's a lot more to do in Corinthians, but we've covered some of the great places, I think, in the book. And those that have been helping me in the preaching schedule, it's been a good, good study. But next Sunday, we'll complete the study in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When couples are getting married, as they plan their ceremony, many times they want to include scripture reading in the ceremony, and I applaud that, and I think it's absolutely great. I recommend it. And so when they're planning those ceremonies and they're talking to each other and talking to me about what to use, I know that some have suggested that it be a couple of verses out of Ecclesiastes, two better than one. And then obviously you have some people who want to read passages from Ephesians chapter 5. That's Paul's directive to the husband and the wife. It is a great passage to read. Better, it's a great passage to live out after you leave the church and you begin your marriage. Sometimes a couple will say to me, well, what about that those words in the scripture where it says, and where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. And I usually say to them, I wouldn't recommend that. That's out of the book of Ruth, and it's a widow talking to her mother-in-law. And probably the last thing that you want to do when you get married is go live with your mother-in-law. And they don't understand the context, so I usually nix that. And if you were thinking about getting married and thinking about using those verses, don't do that. Just don't do that. I think, though, the most popular and the most common passage that's usually read and incorporated is 1 Corinthians 13. And why not? It is a great passage. And it is a great passage to speak to us about marriage. But as I begin this morning, I want you to know this. That chapter was not written in the context of marriage. That passage was written in the context of the church. And Paul said, I want the expression of God's love to be in the church for its health and for the honor that it brings to God. And that was exactly what wasn't happening in Corinth. As we've studied the book, as you've read some of the chapters, you know that's true. They were suing one another, and they were doing it for selfish reasons. And Paul called them down on it and said, you should not be going before the courts of the world for your own selfish goals and selfish aims. And so they were suing one another. But he also talked to them about their freedom. He talked about this freedom in Christ, where a person says, you know, the Bible doesn't prohibit this, so I can do it. And they really weren't thinking about the effect that it would have on a brother with a weaker conscience. And Paul said, you need to live your life in love. And you're not doing that. You're expressing selfishness in this area of the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. They were creating divisions over personalities. We did that first on when we began the book. I'm for Apollos, I'm for Paul. But the problem with that was that once they did that, once they said that, once they took those sides, they thought their side was best. They thought they were right. And Paul said, you're not acting in love at all. And then there was the Lord's table. They were gorging themselves on the food, and they were basically not paying any attention to the needs of the poor. And Paul said, you're not acting in love. And then the spiritual gifts. Some of them became very haughty over the spiritual gifts, thinking that the gift was, this gift that I have is the best one. And there were divisions over the spiritual gifts. Can you imagine divisions over the spiritual gifts that God had given to the church to build up the body? I remember one of the first couple of days that I was on seminary campus, picked up, moved by myself to seminary. It was a a real tough transition for me. I was so far away from home. But one day, before classes started, we were sort of in a period of orientation. I was walking on the campus, and this guy came up to me. He did not, he didn't say, "My name is so-and-so, and who are you," and introduce himself. He just came up to me out of the blue on the sidewalk and said, "Do you have the gift?" And it aggravated me. I said, "Yes, I have the gift. I have the gift. I have the Holy Spirit." And I knew what he was asking. I knew what he was saying. "Do you have the gift of tongues? If you don't have the gift of tongues like I have the gift of tongues, then you basically are a nobody. You know, you are low on the totem pole. You're not up there where you need to be. And basically what I'm getting ready to tell you is that that's what you need to seek. And how do you seek it when God gives the gifts in his autonomy?" That made me so mad. And I thought to myself, I should have said to him, "Brother, I don't feel your love. Boy, I sense your arrogance and I sense your pride, but I do not sense your love." And that's exactly what was taking place in the church at Corinth. You have these divisions over spiritual gifts, and God gives gifts in his autonomy. We don't choose them. He gives them in his grace. And there were people strutting around talking about, "Well, we've got the gift. We've got the greatest gift." And Paul said, "You folks are not acting in love, and now I am going to point you to the most excellent way." So he pens 1 Corinthians 13, one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. One of the highest marks of his writing. So grab a Bible, yours, the one in the chair in front of you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, and there are 13 verses as well. So this is 13:13. So stand with me and let me read these verses for us. And as I do, let me say this to you. These are very, very familiar words. Don't let the familiarity cause you not to hear what Paul is saying. Chapter 13, if I speak, and this is very pronounced, this is very profound, folks. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. These are the sounds. Let me tell you what that is. These are the sounds of the pagan worship in Corinth. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Thank you. You may be seated. You come to this passage and say, what is Paul talking about? What is this? The first thing you need to do to grasp the meaning of the text is to understand what Paul means by love. Folks, we use this so broadly in our society that I don't think people really understand what Paul is talking about here and what this love is. You know, you hear people say things like this. This is how we use love. I love my poodle. And, you know, they're talking about a dog with a bow in its hair. I love my poodle. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about. I love French fries and onion rings and steak, and I love the restaurants that cook it well. That is not what Paul is talking about here when he is talking about love. This is the way we use it, though, in some of our expressions. We talk about, I love my new car. In fact, the thing I like the most, somebody would say, is the smell of a new car. I just love the smell of a new car. I love my new outfit. In fact, I just love to spend money. And I hope some of the students in the room are beginning to say, and I love my new teacher. But this is not what Paul is talking about. When we use the word love, we most often are talking about something, describing something that we like or that suits us. Sometimes it's an emotional tie. Sometimes we use it to talk about people to whom we're sexually attracted. We talk about a feeling. When we talk about love, we talk about making it. We talk about something that you fall into and fall out of. This is not what Paul is talking about. He is talking about the love of God, and he is talking about the nature of the love of God, and he is talking about that love being expressed through us in the church for the glory of God and for the building up of the body. The first thing that I want you to understand is the source of this love. I hear people say, well, you know, I just really need to work this week on patience. I just really need to work this week on thus and so. Let me tell you something. When it comes to this love and it comes to the expression of this love, you don't have to come up with it. It's not something that we create. It is something that God pours into our lives if we know Him in a relationship through Christ. It is there. Those of us that are in the room that are believers, and I imagine it's a high percentage, those of us in the room, and by that I mean who have a relationship with God the Father through His Son Jesus, and that relationship came about by our putting faith and trust in Him and His atoning work on the cross. If you and I are in that kind of relationship with God through His Son, then God has poured, and I mean it was a big scoop, a big scooper. When you and I came to know Him, He took His love and He poured it into our lives, and it is there amply, it is there plenteously. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. He said, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured, I like the choice of the verb, He has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. It is there. It has been deposited within us. And you will note later in the book of Galatians when Paul is talking about the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do you have the evidence that a tree is a cherry tree or an apple tree or whatever else? It's because of its fruit. Paul said the fruit, the evidence, the product of the Holy Spirit is, and there he lists the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and he says it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's interesting to take many of those qualities and find them over in 1 Corinthians 13. But I like what some of the commentators say. Basically, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the product that He produces is love. God has poured love into our heart. The Holy Spirit is there to help us understand that love and to express it. And so the expression of His presence in my life is love. And the commentators say that the rest of these words that you find in the text in Galatians 5 is simply explaining and defining and describing the love that is being expressed. I like that. I think that's true. Thus, joy is love enjoying itself. Peace is love at rest. Patience, I like this, is simply love waiting. Isn't that good? Patience is love waiting. Kindness is love reacting. Great. Goodness is love choosing. Faithfulness is love keeping its word. True, isn't it? Gentleness is love empathizing. And self-control is love resisting temptation. And you see, folks, that the expression of that, the manifestation of that says to a people who are watching our lives, I know God, and He has poured this into my life, and I have the presence of the Holy Spirit within me, and He is expressing that through me. And here's the thing that I want you to hear. If you and I are not expressing love that way, according to 1 Corinthians 13, people have a right to question if God is present in our life and the Holy Spirit is in residence there. Because it is to be evident. It is to be evident. Scott sang a moment ago, if I sing, when I sing, let it be an expression, a manifestation of God in my life. He has poured it into us, and it is to be shown through us in the church. Now, the second thing that I want to point out to you is the nature of this love. That's the source. You don't come up with it. I don't come up with it. God gives it to us. It's there. It just needs to be released and expressed. The nature of it. When you hear this phrase, God loves you, God loves me, what does that mean to you? When you say to somebody else, and you probably have on some occasion, God loves you, what are you saying? What does that mean? Have you thought about what that means? Are you saying that God likes you? Are you saying that God feels toward you in a warm and fuzzy way? What are you saying when you say God loves you, God loves me? You see, what we need to understand, the nature of the love of God was defined, expressed, made known at the cross. And the truth of the matter is, when we say God loves me, I'm saying God gave up the most precious thing that He had because of me, and He wanted to have a relationship with me. It is the talk of the cross. Because when you talk about the love of God, you're talking about sacrifice. You're talking about laying life down. That's how you can do what Corinthians 13 is talking about. It is talking about the cross. Jesus died for me. Jesus became poor for me. Jesus loves me, this I know, because He died on a cross. And so when you hear Paul say in Romans 5 and verse 8, he says this, he said, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do you know that He loved you? Because He died for you. What is the love that we're talking about here? It is a love that is a love that is willing to sacrifice for the benefit and the good of somebody else. That's the nature of it. That's what it looks like. And so that's what it looks like in my life, and that's what it's to look like in your life. John 3:16, one of the verses you probably learned when you were little, if you were in church at all. For God so loved the world. What does that mean? He likes the world. He feels warm and fuzzy toward the world. No, He loved the world that He gave His only Son to die on a cross. It's always tied to the sacrificial love of God. It's expressed through sacrifice. It's expressed through self-giving. That's the nature of the love that we're talking about here. And if you and I do not manifest this love and that kind of love through our lives, you can talk with the tongues of angels. And it's zero. And we can give everything. It didn't say give a lot of money. It said give everything you got. And it's zero. as God sees it. We can do all of that, dazzle the crowds and move mountains with our faith, and it amounts to absolutely nothing without expressing and doing it in the love that God has done his work toward us in. And folks, that love is effective. This last year, I guess it's been about a year, there's been a television program on, and I think they did a little different version of it this summer, called The Secret Millionaire. I don't know if any of you saw any of those episodes, but I watched the program because I liked it, and I liked it, and I'll tell you why I liked it. The TV program was about millionaires who, and they would select a millionaire, and each week there was footage on a millionaire who would go into a neighborhood. They would go somewhere in the country in a city that was underprivileged, impoverished, dangerous, whatever. They would go into a city and go into that area of town, and they would live there for a week. They would give them a certain amount of money to live on, and they would live in that area for a week. And while they were there, they would explore the community, and they would find the ministries and the organizations that were doing stuff, working in that area to benefit people. And at the end of the show, having become aware of what those ministries and programs were, they would give money to these programs and to these individuals. Well, the thing that interested me so much was every week I tried to identify the believers. Now, I know that the producers of the program were not trying to parade Christianity. I know that. But if you listen to the language, and if you watch real carefully, you could pick out, I thought, a believer. For instance, there were times when certain language would be used, and I went, aha, I know what that means. And I know they cut out what they could cut out, but it's still coming through. You know, when somebody got some money and they would say, God is so good and praise Jesus, you know, we're on the road here, we're on the road. And then there were times when the evening before these people were, the millionaires were to determine what they were going to give, there were a couple of shots where there was an open Bible and you could tell that they were praying and meditating on the Word of God to give them wisdom and direction. And I knew that made me feel so good because God's people should be generous and we should be the ones on the front line doing that. And well, that's what interested me. But the thing that impressed me the most about the program, it was not the millionaires who gave the money away. It was the incredible story of some of those people in dangerous, impoverished, difficult circumstances, laying their lives down for somebody else. I felt so small when I watched that program and I saw these people and I knew why, but my goodness, that you would get up every day and go into that and you would work with those people with no resources and almost no income. And I knew it was taking place because of love. And what impressed me so much was the incredible effectiveness of what they were doing, because it was done in the spirit of 1 Corinthians 13. I lay my life down because the love of God that does that is in me, and I am here to express it. Wow. Yeah, the money helped. You know, the money helped to give them resources and to extend the ministries and all that, but I'm telling you, the effectiveness was already there. And the effectiveness was taking place because these people were doing in love. And this is exactly what Paul was talking about. And he said, that's what I want to be expressed in the church. And he said, you and I can benefit people with our money and our prophecy and our knowledge and all of that. But he said, if you don't do it according to the love of God, he said, it's not going to make any difference in the long run. And in the presence of God, it is a big zero. Scary, isn't it? There's a story that you know well in the Gospels that illustrates very clearly both the presence and the absence of this kind of love. And it's the prodigal son. We might ought to call it the loving father. You see it in the father, you don't see it in the son. This self-giving love that has these qualities that are present here in 1 Corinthians 13. You have a son that demanded from his father to pay up, give me my inheritance, and he leaves and he squanders everything that he's been given, and he is such a burden, you know, on the heart of his father. But his father, in selfless love, never gave up loving. He did anything he could do for that son, for that boy, even though he was not deserving. That was the nature of his love. It was not the worthiness of the son. It was the nature of the love of the father. That's what is being shown us in that text. His love was patient, went out every day and looked, hoping that boy would come back. His love was patient. His love was kind. When that boy did come back, he put a robe on him and a ring on his finger, and they threw a party. His love kept no record of wrongs. When that boy came back, he didn't say, let me read you the list here, son. Let me tell you exactly what you did. Let me tell you exactly what you deserve. None of that. No mention of that. There was no record of wrongs that was kept. He trusted and he hoped and he persevered and he loved that boy with a godly love because it's a picture of God the Father. And I tell you, that was effective love. It was effective love. Do you know the context of the story of the prodigal son? I'll tell you the context and why Jesus on this occasion took the opportunity to share three parables. The Pharisees had just said, in talking about Jesus, he eats with sinners. And what they were saying was this: we know what God's like, and he would never do that. Jesus comes back to remind them, you don't know what God's like. I know what my father's like. I'm going to tell you. And he gave them three stories in a row. He's the one that goes after the lost sheep. He's the one that sweeps for the lost coin. And he's the one that stands at the end of the street and he welcomes back the prodigal son. That's my father. And that was the father. And it's all of what we see in 1 Corinthians 13. On the other hand, there's the elder brother, selfish. Folks, here's the scary thing about this. This boy was a son of the father, and he lived with that dad all of those years, and he still did not express the love of the father. That scares me. As a son of the father, having known him and having lived with him all of these years, that I could actually be a person who cannot, does not, will not express the love of the Father. He was not patient. He was not kind. He envied. He envied the robe. He envied the ring. He envied the party. He was proud. He was self-seeking. And don't forget that he had his list of the wrongs committed. And he was ready to read them to his brother. He was totally resentful. And the thing that scares me even more is that he appeared to be faithful. He was hardworking. He was diligent. He was obedient. But because he did not express the love of the Father, his life was a zero. Man, I don't want to live my life like that. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You can give your body to be burned, and you can give everything that you have. And literally, it be a zero in the eyes of God. Because it has no knowledge of that love that God shows us in Christ at the cross. We don't identify with him. We don't express his nature. We don't give evidence to the fact that he lives within us. And I come back and tell you that the focus of this needs to be in the church. It needs to be expressed in marriages, hallelujah. But folks, it needs to be expressed in the church. And when it's expressed in the church, it is expressed to the benefit of people and it's expressed to the honor and the glory of God. You know, here we are, summer's about over. We're going now into what we call the fall, but we go into the really beginning of a church year. We typically mark the beginning of a church year, not in January, but really in the fall, because next Sunday the kids are promoting and things are taking place. But this afternoon, we have a leadership summit, and many of you will be coming. And so we're launching a new church year. And many of you have agreed to work with the little ones. Some of you are going to be working with the children. Some are going to be working with students. Some of you are going to go into adult classes and teach them and lead them. And you know what we need to understand is that we can impart all kinds of knowledge and we can bring a lot of gifts to the table. But if we don't do what we do in the love of God, that sacrificial, laying your life down, self-giving love, all of those hours, and I applaud them. And all of your faithfulness, and I applaud it, will come to a zero in the eyes of God. We're also, of course, you know, in the process of pastoral transition. Isn't this the time, as we begin a new year, as we move forward in a transition time, this is the time when the self-giving, sacrificial love of God needs to be present in a congregation, and we do what we do for the benefit of others. And let me tell you something, it will glorify God, and it becomes a magnet to a world who doesn't know how to define love. What a great opportunity. Paul said, let it happen. Let it happen. He said, if you've opened your life to the Lord, he has poured into you a love that is there and present. He said, let it come out. Let the Holy Spirit teach you that love and let that love come out. Let it be expressed in the church. I tell you what, that'll work. That'll work. And that should be the challenge to our lives. My life, lived in love, expressing the love of God, so that my life counts and that it has effectiveness. I can tell you, I can go back in my life to every teacher and every person who's made a difference in my life, and I can point out to you the love of God through them to me. It wasn't necessarily the ones with the greatest wisdom and the greatest knowledge and the tongues of angels. Unmistakably, the love of God. That's what's effective. It's what saved me. And it's what saved you. Let's pray. Lord, Your grace is absolutely incredible. That you would love us. You would love us in such a way that you would die for us. You would love us in such a way that you would give the most precious thing that you had to give. That you loved us in such a way that you would self-sacrifice. Incredible love. We just talk about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. We need to understand that it's anchored in an act. It's anchored in a particular kind of love. It's anchored in love that dies for somebody else. That's the kind of love that you want us to have in the church. That's the kind of life you want us to live. It's not a life that's selfish. It's not a life that wants our way. It's a life that lays itself down for the good of others. And it takes on, because of that, certain qualities and characteristics, and it is so powerfully effective, and it is so expressive of who you are. That's what makes it so wonderful and powerful. So I pray for every one of us in this room who know you as Savior and Lord and have a relationship with you through Christ and know that because of the Scripture's truth that that love is in us. It's present. We don't have to go make it. We don't have to find it. We don't have to come up with it. It's there. We just need to let it be expressed because the Holy Spirit controls our lives. And what a blessing to be in an environment like that. What a powerful magnet for people to go out into a world like that. And I pray that the expression of the love of God will be taking place everywhere through the people and the family known as Carmel. We give you praise and want to live our lives that way. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. As we sing this morning, there may be a decision you want to make. And I would say to you, if it's appropriate, if you feel it's appropriate and you want to make that decision in here, I'm going to be at the front and I'll be happy to talk with you. We have counselors always available. If you feel more comfortable in speaking with someone in the next step room, right down the hall after the service, that's fine too. You just do what God leads you to do. Most importantly is to take the decision He lays on your heart and to follow through with it. And those of you in the room that don't know the incredible love of God through Christ, you have not experienced that saving love that comes through the cross in Christ. I invite you today to put your faith and trust in a Savior and a God who loves you more than you could ever know. Let's stand together. We're going to sing for a few moments and give you an opportunity to respond in heart and visibly as well. You come as we sing.